Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Pastor Ross.
This is the Sunday of the year when we're recognizing our graduates, and we're going to do that at the end of the service today. Just to let you know, we hadn't forgotten you or forgotten what we're doing. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning as we are thinking in this vein to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3. When graduation season comes around, there's a lot of talk about success. We look back at past successes. We celebrate with graduates the fact that they have been successful. They've completed a course of study at school. They've gotten a degree, finished a grade, gotten a diploma, gotten recognition. We're looking back and we're celebrating that success. Well, we also look ahead. And as we look ahead, we're looking ahead to potential success. There are wishes for good success in the future. Graduates typically receive lots of these kinds of wishes in the cards that they get, and hoping, you know, based on your past successes, looking ahead, we wish for you lots of success in the unfolding days of the future. And not only that, but there are many people who are also not only well-wishers of success, but advisors who want to give you advice on how to be successful. And a lot of times this is what happens at graduation speeches. Someone of great renown or someone of some significance in the community is called and asked to come and stand before graduates and challenge them to be successful and tell them how you have been successful so that they might also follow in your footsteps and be successful as well. Well, I want to do my part this morning to pass out some advice for success. And so that's why I'm having you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I can't think of better advice that comes for graduates or the rest of us at any point in our lives in regard to successful living than Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's advice from the mouth of God through the pen of Solomon the Wise, and it points out the pathway to success. Now, may not be the kind of success that's envisioned by most of the people in the world or the kind of success that's envisioned by most people out giving speeches to groups of people gathered to have a graduation ceremony, but this is God's advice on how to be successful. And it is a reminder for all of us in this regard. So let's stand together and read these two verses of profound and powerful advice for success that come to us this morning from the Bible itself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let's pray together. Our Father, once again, it's our great delight and privilege and sober responsibility to hear and receive the Word of God. And so we pray earnestly that as we study this passage together, these verses together, that it won't just be a man giving a speech. This is not that. This is the breaking of the bread of life. And we pray that the Spirit of God will be at work in the preaching of the Word. And we pray, Lord, that you would break over hearts. And Lord, teach each one of us, help each one of us come to the table this day with appetites to receive what will feed us for life. And so we come with humility. We tremble before your word. We know your word says that the one to whom you look is the one who trembles at your word, who takes it seriously. Help us to tremble before your word today. Help us to be fed and energized by your word today. And you get the glory, you get the praise, and you do mighty things, we pray, in the lives of each one of us as we heed what you have to teach us, as we trust and obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, are a couple of the more well-known verses, I think, in the Bible. Now, the first devotional book that I received as a gift, I got at my graduation, at least as far as I can remember, my high school graduation. And like on the first page of this devotional book for teenagers was a devotional on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that's indelibly imprinted on my mind. I also know the color of the cover of the book. And I see those verses as they were written at the very top of this devotional. They were precious to me as I was beginning to ask questions about my future. What would the Lord be wanting of my life? How was God guiding me? Where would He take me, and how would I get there? Well, you know, I could not have imagined some of the things that that would involve. Even now, I look back and I'm thinking, as a teenager growing up in South Carolina, could I have imagined that the pathway that God had for me would involve a time that would lead me north to this state of Wisconsin? I've learned a lot since then, and one of the things that I've learned is that God works in unexpected and sometimes quite mysterious ways. Anyway, as I was saying, these verses were precious to me. But unfortunately, I would say that I was a little off base. And I think a lot of people are a little off base when they look at these two verses. When they look at these two verses in terms of their importance. Early on, I took assurance from these verses that seemed I would take from them that they indicated to me that the Lord had a plan for my life. And if I sought Him, He would show me just where I needed to go at just the right time. And now, I'm not saying that God won't do that. And I'm not saying that that can't be connected here, but I do not think that's the main thrust of these verses. And we're mistaken if we just limit them to that. It's no doubt true. God has a plan. And God will lead His people down the path of life choices. He will guide His people to their destinations in life, like college, no college, which college, marriage, no marriage, which spouse, career, not no career, but which career, and preparation. How do I adequately prepare? Not to mention choices like where do I live and what church do I live? If I'm a believer, I'm going to be looking, where's the church that God would want me to be a part of? All these kinds of decisions, these matters are important to be sure. But mistakenly, these are the things with which individuals seem to wrap their lives up with as though these are the only questions that I need help from God on. You know, like, so I don't need to really think about life until I get to an intersection. And then I say, well, where do I go from here? And God, help me. But from one stoplight to the next, I'm not saying, God, help me, or looking for His direction. It's like I'm only looking in these big life choice issues. It's a mistake, because there is a more fundamental matter. The more fundamental matter in the eyes of God than where He is taking me along the path of life is, what is the nature of the path that I am traveling? The kind of path I travel as a whole is itself more foundational than the, quote, big decisions that I have to make along the way. And the better attention I pay to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, the deeper is my realization that Solomon is addressing here the nature of the path rather than the destinations of the path. Now, there's an ultimate destination that I hope we're all shooting for. I'm shooting for heaven. That's the destination. But we're talking here about life destinations, here in the temporal. And I'm saying that these destinations, these big choices, are not unimportant. But we tend to wrap ourselves around them as being all important. And that what Solomon is saying here is more basic than that. And so we each walk a path in our life. And as we tend to put more emphasis on these big things, we need to pull back and see what God does here. Because God puts more emphasis on the path itself, and for good reason. If you are walking the path, the way that God lays before you, then those big decisions, they will largely take care of themselves. Wisdom, guidance, and everything will be there for those things if you're getting the big picture and the more foundational basis of what the Lord is saying here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So let's begin this morning by looking at the definition of success. It's actually the last line of these two verses. But if we start there, then what we're going to see is here's where we're headed, and then we're going to look back in the verse and see here's how to get there. Here's how to arrive at this goal of success. I mean, success is a good thing. I am going to say this morning, success is a good thing, if you understand it rightly. That's why we need to see what is the definition of success in terms of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if we look to that last line of verse 6, we see this in the English Standard Version, that He, meaning the Lord, will make straight your paths. This is where we should be shooting in life, that God will make straight our paths. Now, the Authorized Version or the King James Version and the one that was in the devotional book that I received as a young teenager was this: He will direct your paths. Now, just looking back at the language this week, try to get at, you know, exactly what's going on here. I think that you could say that the more modern translations have done a better job at capturing the essence of what is being said here when they say, He will make straight your paths. Now, if God is making straight your paths, then certainly He's directing your path, but there's an aspect to the path that is not caught if you just say He will direct your paths, because that sounds like you're walking and listening and God is guiding and which step here and step there. And that's, I think, some of where we get some of our misunderstanding. But if God is making straight your path, then it's not so much God guiding your feet as He is saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the path, and this is the nature of the path. So the essence here is that the idea is that the Lord, the I Am, the self-existent God, will straighten your path. He will cause the passage you walk to be unswerving, uncurving, unbent. It will be direct. So then we need to say, well, what is a straight path? And this is crucial here. It's not just, oh, yeah, from here to there. When we think of a straight line, we're thinking of a line that's non-bending. And a definition of a line is the shortest distance between two points. If you deviate from straightness, you start adding distance. But when we're talking about this path in light of what is a straight path in terms of the Bible, we find that it's concerned with something other than distance. It's not about how far, but it's about the character of the path. I'm not a prolific hiker or anything, but I enjoy walking. Now, you need it. I need to walk, so I choose to enjoy it. But I've done some walking in some places that were fun to walk in, and I like to do that. A moderate hike now and then. Well, for example, I like walking along the bluffs at Devil's Lake. How beautiful that is. You know, a little bit of climbing once you get up there, and you just come to these vistas where you're able to look out over the lake and observe the beauty. I also like to hike around Lapham's Peak and just see the beauty that's there, a lot of meadows and then wooded areas, ups and downs. And there's a really good hike between the bluffs and the bay out on Peninsula State Park in Door County, and walking where you come up with these rocks that are, you know, a couple hundred feet right to your left, and then the water is off to your right, and just walking around through there. It's fun and it's beautiful. When you think about a hike is usually defined in terms of length. Everybody, well, first of all, let's go on a hike. Well, how long of a hike is this? And usually when you go up to start a hike, it'll give you some indicator of the distance. So hikes are defined in terms of distance and oftentimes in terms of degree of difficulty. Is this flat? Is it paved? Is it up? Is it down? Is there going to be any rock climbing that's involved? So you can go from a beginner or an easy to a very intense or very advanced kind of hike. So you've got distance and you've got degree of difficulty. But I think all hikes should also be defined as to their scenic value. Is this a 1 or a 10? Is it worth the walk is what you're asking then. It may be a long walk, it may be a short walk, but the question is really, is it worth it? So Philip and Ariel and I were hiking up in a canyon in Colorado a couple years back in Glendale Canyon, I think, and there's a place at that's up on the mountain called Hanging Lake. And it's like the lake is hanging there because it's on the side of the mountain and it just sticks out. You know, the rocks stick out and there's a lake in it. And so we were determined to go and visit that lake. And the walk, the hike to get up there was something else. There was lots of narrow passages and sometimes walking along cliffs and rock drop-offs. And it was a lot of up. Somewhat difficult, but because of the awareness that people have of the beauty of this place, you know, lots of people come. And so as we were going up, there's a steady stream of people coming back, and we're wondering, did y'all just turn back or did you go to the top? And so all the people going up are asking all the people coming down, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And everybody coming down said, oh, it's worth it. It is worth it. And so we went up to the top, and it was worth it. And when we were on our way down and people were saying, is it worth it? We were saying, oh, yes, just a little further, just a little further. It is worth every step. It is a beautiful hike because the scenic value is 10 plus. It's gorgeous. Now, that's the way we need to think when it comes to the path here in Proverbs 3 that's a straight path. It is characterized by its scenic value. The glory of this path, the beauty of this path is what makes it a straight path. It's not about distance. It's not about ease. It's not about being hard or easy. It's about being a soul-satisfying path. And it is soul-satisfying because the nature of this path is good and true and right. It is righteous path. It is a God-pleasing path. It honors God, and it honors God's righteousness. So a straight path is one that does not double back in terms of glory. It does not turn back from righteousness. It does not turn back or veer away from obedience. That's why this is called a straight path. No backups or twists or turns needed. It's like a standard or a ruler by which everything else is measured. Now, just to demonstrate that this is what the verses have in mind, you might look back in your Bible, maybe a page or maybe even just to the other page, to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15, which talks about men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And so right here, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, we have these two contrasted with each other. There's a straight path and there is a crooked path. And if we look at the nature of the crooked path, it helps us get a good grasp of what this straight path is all about. So those verses around Proverbs 2:13 show us that the people who walk crooked paths are those who forsake what is right. They walk in darkness. They delight in doing evil and celebrate what is perverse. They love what God hates. So the course of this world is to walk a crooked path. We even refer today to people who are crooked and crooks. They're not straight in the sense of being right and dependable and trustworthy. They're thieves. Con artists, they're trying to take advantage of you. They are deceivers. They are bent on evil. They are curved. The contorted path that the unrighteous walk is a path of destruction, and it inflicts injury to themselves and to others. It's devoid of love. It's murderous, and it leads to hell. And that's the path that we walk by nature. Now, that is the contrast that helps us see that when we look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that the path being talked about here, it's seen as the path of the righteous, the path of those who please God. And this path is a healthy path. This path is a joyful path. This path is a happy path. And this is a restorative and peaceful path. Now, I never use the word easy. That's not easy. It's not the easy path. But it is the right path. Look down to Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. Now keep in mind, this is just following up on trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths, he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's this sense of invigoration and health that is yours as you walk the straight path. Picture the leper being healed by Jesus and the joy that fills his soul as he goes to tell the priests he's cleansed. And picture the lame, the bent over, who's been like this forever, that Jesus heals and straightens up, and now they are strong again, and now they have joy and delight and relief. That's the joy of the straight path. It's a righteous path, a God-pleasing path. It's the joyful path where burdens are lifted, where there is satisfaction and peace and happiness and true and genuine success. If your path is straight, that is success. Now, fact is, draw a line that depicts your path that you've walked in your life. And if you're honest, it's not going to be straight in these terms. Hopefully, it's getting straighter the longer you follow Christ. And all that calls us to do is look to the one whose path is completely and absolutely straight. See, this text is pointing us to Jesus in that way. Jesus is the only one who has absolutely walked the straight path. His path was completely straight. No curves, no bends whatsoever in terms of righteousness. He's the only human being to be an absolute success. As he never sinned, there was never a kink, never a curve, not the slightest deviation from God's perfect will. He lived to obey, and obey he did, and there's joy in his heart in the obedience. And for that reason, he qualified to stand in our place and to hang on the cross in our place, because he's a perfect, spotless lamb who perfectly fulfills the demands of God's righteous law, which when we look at, we see that we are condemned unjustly over and over and over 1,000 times. And the only hope we have is that someone walked a straight path when we couldn't, and it's Jesus. And so, Jesus is our hope. That's where it all starts. That's success is going to start when you meet Jesus, the one who alone knows how to walk a straight path because he did. But as we look at the text here, the question becomes, well, what conditions must we fulfill in order that the Lord will make straight our paths? Now, the first condition is this: trust in Christ, because it's a positional path that you are granted and declared that even though you walked a crooked one, here's your path, it's straight, it's Christ's. But practically speaking, once we come to Christ, now we are seeking holiness and righteousness. What is the way that we can walk a path like this one, that God will make our paths straight? So when you think about hikes and walks and travel from one point to another, you know, we have all kinds of helps these days to help us know how best to get from one point to another. We got GPSs and we got directional apps on our phone. And these things help us, but they also give us choices, give us settings that we can put in to let them know exactly what kind of a journey we want to make from point A to point B, because there's all kinds of options. Just to get from here to my house, I could go 1,000 different ways. Now, usually I just want the shortest one, the one that avoids traffic, and so on and so forth. But there are days when it's nice to just open the sunroof and drive. And that's getting, that kind of weather is getting here, right? Ah. So what kind of settings are you going to put on your GPS or in your Waze or your app on your phone to tell it how you want to get from A to B? You want to take the road less traveled or most traveled, side streets, interstates, quickest, or the scenic byway? You select the settings in the apps, and Solomon shows us here in these verses the settings that should be on our life app, our life direction app. That's the way we're going to look at what Solomon says this morning. So we got three settings, and here's where they are going to need to be set if we can be confident that the Lord is making straight our path. Okay, the first setting is this. It's the faith setting. It's delineated by Solomon here as the trust in the Lord setting. And for God to make straight our paths, the trust in the Lord setting must be in the 100% position. Because we're told in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. 100%. The faith setting is all. The Lord is pleased to guide and lead those who trust Him, but those who do not trust Him will not be led by Him. He will not make their path straight. And He is unwilling to lead those who do not trust in Him. It's like Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to walk a straight path. God does amazing things in the lives of those who trust Him. Hebrews 11 lists person after person after person who, because they trusted in the Lord, did something astonishing or amazing. Well, Abel, for example, presented a sacrifice pleasing to God. It wasn't because Abel was great. It was because Abel trusted. It was his faith. His trusting in the Lord fueled the sacrifice, and therefore it was pleasing to God. Enoch was taken up to heaven without having to die because faith trusted in the Lord. By faith, Noah built an ark that saved himself and his family whilst the world died under the flood of judgment. And the list goes on and on and on. Straight paths demand the faith setting to be all the way over into trust in the Lord. So what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You can't trust God if you don't believe he exists. Now, I'm fairly confident that in a room, in a building that's advertised to be where Grace Community Church meets, that most people here believe that God exists. But you can believe that God exists and not be walking a straight path. You can believe God exists and not be trusting in the Lord. You can believe God exists and your faith setting is on zero. The demons believe and tremble. And so the question becomes then, well, okay, I believe God exists. Do I seek God? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. To trust God is to seek God. It is to want God. It is to pursue God. It is to seek fellowship with God. It is to seek to know God. Know God as God, not as what you think He might be or what you are determined that He would be, but to seek the God who is, who reveals Himself to you and me as He is. It is to seek His pleasure. It is to seek His direction. To seek His protection and provision. It is to seek His honor. The bottom line in trusting the Lord is to rest completely in who He is and in what He says. If I trust God, then I am staking my life and my well-being and my eternal joy on Him and what He tells me. That is what I believe to be true, is what He says. What I know to be true and then how I live out of that is what He tells me. I am banking completely upon God and His Word. And so I'm willing to accept that He knows better than me what I need. He knows better than me where I should go. He knows better than me how to respond in the midst of the circumstances in which I find myself. He is able to protect me better than I can or than any other can. He is able to direct me rightly. He will command me justly. He will not ultimately harm me. These are all things I believe about Him because I trust Him. If I trust Him, I may not always understand. And there may be times when I am greatly conflicted in my mind and my heart because what he tells me seems outlandish. Like, walk around the city 7 times and blow your trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. But if I believe him and if I trust him, that is what I do. That makes my path straight. I may not always understand his ways, but I can trust his heart. And I can trust. There's so many things about him I can trust. Is it wise to trust in the Lord? Well, the wisest thing you will ever do is to trust in the Lord. The most foolish thing you will ever do is not to trust him. Let me assure you this morning, you should trust the Lord. In fact, it's crazy not to trust the Lord. The world is full of a lot of crazy people because most people don't trust the Lord. You should trust in the Lord with all your heart because you can trust his heart. You can trust his love and his care for you. I mean, how wonderfully Jesus makes this point for us when he is telling in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not worry about tomorrow. And he points to the birds and he says, look, now, Jesus is making a point here. Because he is saying birds, they're not worth a whole lot in the world, right? But more than that, you're different from birds, right? Human beings are different from birds because you're made in the image of God. And those who are rightly related to God are his children. Now, there's a lot of kids out in the world. There's a lot of babies born in the world. But there are two that have been born in the world that I care more about than I care about all the rest of them. Not because I don't love them, but these two are mine. I am the father of Philip and Ariel, and now I'm the grandfather, granddad. If y'all are wondering what you want, granddad, that's who I'm called, okay? I'm the granddad of Titus. I can look at 25 different babies, but there's one I'm going to be staring at because I'm the grandfather. Now look, Jesus is saying, look at the birds. And I want you people to know God cares for the birds. He feeds the birds. He's not their father. If, this is what makes this statement so powerful, if your father cares, if your father cares about birds, what do you think he does about you? You can trust your father, because he cares so much about you, you can't quantify it. Now, he cares so much about you, he gave his own son for you. So you can trust the Lord with all your heart because you can trust his heart. You can also trust the Lord with all your heart because of his power. He's not just a sentimental father who loves you this way. He's also a powerful father who can do anything it takes to demonstrate to you that he loves you this way. Any threat that's coming your way, he is able to ward it off. He created all that is. He made the visible universe from nothing. Every created thing depends on him for its existence and to do what it will do from one moment to the next. He can pull the legs right out from under the enemy the moment he wants to. That is his power, and this God who cares this way has that kind of power. He is an impenetrable fortress to those who take refuge in him. And furthermore, you should trust him with all your heart because he's wise. You see, God, he cares. God, he has the power, but he also has the wisdom to do what is best. He is wise. He knows the best ways to achieve the perfect goals. His understanding is inscrutable, we read in the Word. He is completely dependable. He will never lead you astray. It is impossible for him to lie or deceive. This one you can trust. It's not only a sin not to trust God, as I said before, it's crazy not to trust God. The beginning of trusting God is repentance from sin and trusting in his provision for the forgiveness of sin. His provision for salvation is Jesus. And the condition of receiving the redemption that Jesus died on the cross to provide is faith. It is, and a faith that repents, a faith that turns from self and sin to love Him, you must believe, you must invest all your confidence in Him. The Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the beginning of going down a straight path, a path where God has made straight the path. By nature, your path and mine are completely crooked. But if you would have a straight path, then you must repent of your crooked self and your crooked deeds and trust in the one whose way is truly and completely straight and who died for the crooked to be made straight in Him. That's where it all begins. From there, it continues with a life of trust, a trust that obeys. And so that's setting number one, the faith setting, 100% trust in the Lord. Okay? Then we're on our way to the Lord making straight our path. Second setting is this, your own understanding. We could just, to be short and succinct, this is the understanding setting. But it's your understanding we're having here. And whereas the last setting is 100%, this one's 0%. Consideration for how to get from here to there, 0% what I think. Trust in God, 100%, 0%. My own understanding. Because that's what Solomon says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, you know, why did the Proverbs see that it was so important for us to not just hear this thing, trust in the Lord with all your heart? Why does he have to add, lean not on your own understanding? I think it's critical that he adds this stipulation because our sinful nature is in love with our own understanding. It's in love with our own understanding. The pride that has engulfed our hearts is convinced that we're always right and we know better. And if we do something one way and somebody else does it another way, then we assume our way is the best way and the right way. Because it's our way. That's pride. That's what's there in our hearts. And we know better. Even sometimes we think we know better than God. Every time we sin, that is what we declare. I know better. I know better than God. That's why I had to say this. When we lean on our own understanding, we inherently are not trusting in the Lord. We think we've got to help God along. That's another thing. Oh, well, I know God said go this way, but I know a shortcut. That's what Sarah said to Abraham one day. You know, this road we're trying to go, God's promised us a child, and we're trying, and we're trying, and we're trying. I know a shortcut. Hagar is the shortcut. And it was disastrous. That's why Solomon says, lean not on your own understanding. I mean, it was bad to lean on your own understanding before the fall. That's why there was a fall. Think about this. God was explicit. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But under the deceitful influence of Satan, Eve was deceived in her understanding. And the Bible says that she became convinced that the tree was good. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And it would make her wise. So she ate. She leaned on her own understanding. And I don't know what was going on in the head of Adam. Because he just took it too. Well, if she's doing it, I might as well join her. Since that time, it's even more absurd that humans should lean on their own understanding. For now, we read in the Bible that the heart is desperately sick and it is deceitful and wicked. So bad is the situation, who can understand it? Mankind by nature is darkened in his understanding, ignorant and hard-hearted and callous. And so, in Jeremiah 17:5, the Lord says, "Cursed is the man who trusts and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." You know, when we lean on our own understanding, the results are catastrophic. Adam and Eve witnessed that. Well, a few years ago, there was a plane that crashed into a mountain in Mexico, and everybody was killed. The well-experienced pilot and the whole crew and every passenger on board died. So, as with all airline crashes, there is an investigation. And the investigation of this plane crash revealed a disastrous error on the part of the pilot, well experienced as he was. The flight recorder documented that alarms in the cockpit had sounded, directing the pilot to pull up and to ascend, to increase his altitude. However, the experienced pilot disregarded those alarms and disconnected those alarms because he had flown this route so many times he knew better. Leaning on one's own understanding causes many to disregard the clear teaching of the Bible. Full of self-confidence, we boldly assert, it's something I say, but you hear people say it all the time. My God would not do that. My God is not like that. My God would never. The question is not what your God would do. The question is, who is the true God? And to lean not on our own understanding. People lean on their own understanding when they contrive in their minds who God is. And he wouldn't do that. And he wouldn't do that. And he wouldn't hold people accountable for their sin. He wouldn't be judgmental. He wouldn't be a bigot. He would just, he's just whatever you want him to be. Leaning on your own understanding is disastrous in terms of results. Your own understanding tells you to cover up sin rather than confess it. Your own understanding tells you there must be a better way than God's way. Your own understanding is easily convinced by the persuasion of the devil. Your own understanding sees trouble and dives deep into the depths of anxiety. Your own understanding tells you that you are not that bad of a person, and God is a kind little grandfather who just loves you so much you'll just forget all that stuff you've done. And people's own understanding leads them to try to, even when they think about what to do as a church, well, our own understanding tells us we can get more people into a building if we'll do X, Y, and Z. Well, doesn't the Bible say this is about worship and this is worship of God? You're on holy ground and you should be pursuing, you should be closing your mouth and opening your heart and be on your knees and face before holy, holy, holy? Doesn't the New Testament say that we grow the church by preaching, by the foolishness of preaching? But the mind of man, we know better. We got to help God out. And as a result, the church is as weak as it ever has been in the United States of America these days because man is leaning on his own understanding. You'd think when it came to the church that we'd say, what does God say? But no, here's where we see an epidemic of leaning on one's own understanding. Your own understanding tells you it's okay to lie, steal, cheat, and do whatever you need to do to get ahead in business or even to get the degree or to graduate. But it's not true in godly success. And the smarter we get, the more we are tempted to trust our own understanding. That's one, the world in which we live, well, smart, man, we have come so far. We have gone so far in our thinking that we have divorced ourselves from truth, and increasingly it is so. We even think about celebrating graduations and the attainment of certain levels of skill in terms of degree, and we applaud and celebrate with our graduates. Now, we're celebrating these accomplishments, and we're glad for them. And we would say, use all of the knowledge and skill to excel in your life, to excel in your career, but be careful. Because when it comes to charting the path of life before God, do not lean on your own understanding. In all the book knowledge that you've got from anywhere, this is the book that you should have the best knowledge of. And it should be on top of the stack, far above. And you read those books and put them away, put them on the shelf, resell them, whatever. But this book, never. It should be in your hand, your mind, and your heart. because this is God's understanding. This is reading this and knowing this is how we learn and be careful to lean on God's understanding and not our own. Okay, there's one more setting, and that is the acknowledgement setting. What does Solomon, what does the Proverbs say here? For God to make straight our path, the third setting in our Life Direction app is the acknowledge God setting. As with trust, this setting must be 100%. The verse says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, to acknowledge God doesn't mean simply to tip your head, your hat, in His direction. To acknowledge God does not mean to allow Him to have a seat at the table of Summit at your major life decisions, to say, well, God, what's your input on this decision in my life? What would you like to say as I'm thinking about what I'm going to do? It's not that. Acknowledging God means to acknowledge Him as God, first of all. That is, as God to me, life, breath, clothing, food, strength, any blessing whatsoever. It comes from the Father of lights with whom there is no change or shifting of shadow, the giver of life and breath and every good thing. To acknowledge Him is to say, I'm here today because God has brought me. And I have or don't have what I have or don't have or what. It's all of Him, and that he's God over me, and therefore, too, He owns everything. And I just am a steward of what is His ultimately, whether it's my car, my house, my wallet, my friendships, my role in a church. This is to affirm also, to acknowledge God, is to affirm what Paul says in Romans 11, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. So to acknowledge God in all your ways means to operate in such a way as to bring Him glory. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's what it means to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him as God, acknowledge the glory of God, and then everything you do is for Him. So it's not just the big things, not just big life questions or major decisions, but everything. The smallest matters in life are part of the path. In fact, it's those small, seemingly insignificant matters that matter monumentally one at a time. It's not just who will I marry or where will I go to college. It's how early will I get up? And what will I do when I get up? And what will I make sure I do before I go to bed? And how will I serve in my home? And how will I minister to these people? How will I work on my job? What kind of language will come out of my mouth? What will be in my heart when I look to people and I see someone less privileged than me, or someone who is a victim, or someone who is lording it over? Well, I've got this. These are the path points. And acknowledging God in each one of them and seeking in all of them, whether eating or drinking or whatever, to bring glory to God is what it means when it says acknowledge Him. So I titled the message today, How to Be Successful. And it should be clear that success is measured differently through different eyes. And the way God measures success and the way God defines success is so different from the way our world defines success. Now, but I will tell you, and I think you'll agree with me on this, the most successful man ever to walk planet Earth is Jesus. His path was perfectly straight. Leaned on His Father's understanding and the Spirit's leading, and did everything. He even declares to the Lord in John 17, I glorified You, acknowledging the Father in everything. But if the world looks at Jesus' life, I mean, the main thing I hear people in the world using Jesus' name for is not good these days. They disrespect His name. He's not deemed by the world to have been a raving success. Now, just imagine what Jesus could have done in terms of the world. And here's a man who could tell disciples, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, And you'll catch so many, your nets will break. Jesus had that ability, and yet he never started a fishing business to put out all the other fishing businesses. He didn't become a fishing industry tycoon. And so the world could look and say, what was he thinking? And it's not only the fish, but what about a man who could feed thousands of people with two fish and five loaves? But he never went into the restaurant business, catering business. Jesus, Jerusalem caterers. Cater your next bar mitzvah for just two fish and five loaves. But he didn't do that. He didn't become a food service industry magnate. Think about what else he did. The blind healed. The lame walked. Lepers cleansed. Any infirmity that was brought to him, he cleansed, but he didn't start a big hospital. And so our world would go, man, I could have made so much money if I could do what Jesus could do and what he did. And yet, the success of Jesus' life, walking a straight path, led straight to a cross where he died. And if you want to follow in his footsteps, he invites you to come. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is a straight path. That's the straight path God makes out of our lives. If you would listen to his call, then you too would die to yourself. And that's what Solomon, the Proverbs, are teaching us here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. It may take you to your death, but it'll take you down a straight path, straight to heaven, straight to heaven. And Proverbs is not pointing us to success in terms of an academic report card or a picture on the cover of a news magazine, but this is real success, eternal success. Success from heaven's perspective is not about how you score on an exam or how much money you make, but about how you take the exam and how you make the money that you make and how you spend the money that you make. It's about actually how God does it all, because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Hop in the seat and let him carry you. Walk his way. That is how to be successful. True success. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word and how clear and how plain. And I just want to pray that you would take what we've heard and apply it to ourselves, that this is exactly what we'll do. We want straight path lives. And so you've shown us here what we need to do. But we still need your help, Lord. As we take the next step, we need your help to trust. We need your help to lean not. And we need your help to acknowledge. And we know you've given us help. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. And you've given us your church and people all around us to help us make sure that we're doing that. And we pray that you will help us through all these ways to be faithful and thus to be, in your eyes, successful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.